Our Father in heaven, we do praise you today that you have given us the opportunity to sing to you for all you've done for us, for everything that you are. We also thank you that you've spoken to us in your word. And Father, I pray that we would have listening ears to what you have to say this evening to us. I pray, O Lord, that our worship as a church on Sundays would be pleasing and acceptable to you. I pray that we would come to teach and admonish one another in our songs and in our words. I pray that we would build each other up as the body of Christ. Father, I pray that we would want to be based on your word, not only in our lives, but in our lives together as a church. So guide us and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last of a short sermon series on worship as the church. If you have your outlines, there's some in the back. We have the definition of worship from a couple weeks ago, which is, worship is our loving response to who God is and what he has done. In worship, we are responding to God's revelation to us in the Word. And then from Colossians 3, 16 and 17, that's our text again this evening, we found that our worship is rooted in God's word. It flows from a heart of gratitude, directed toward God through Christ, and intended for the teaching of believers. It's amazing what these two short verses can do for our worship together as a church. There are many errors and missteps that these verses guard us from, especially in today's society. So we come to church seeking God, and seeking to encourage one another. Those are the two primary purposes of our gatherings. We come seeking God and come seeking to encourage others. So last week was an extended meditation on let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's from verse 16. And the gospel, from last week, we learned that the gospel should shape and fill our services. It should shape and fill our services. This week, I want to focus on this part of verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, let me read for us. I'll start at verse 12 of Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him or through him. So the two questions I want to ask tonight are these. What songs should we sing in our services, and what music should we use in our services? So first, what song should we sing in our services? So imagine pastors and worship leaders across America, across the world, sitting down this coming weekend saying, what song should we sing next Sunday? And that's something I do every Sunday, and I pick out songs for both of our services, and also normally one for Wednesday night as well. What songs should I pick? Well, obviously we have a hymn book, which is very helpful. When we look for new songs to sing, what songs should we sing? It is a biblical command to sing new songs to God, okay? So that's why I always want to sing new songs. It's in the Psalms. Sing unto the Lord. It's a command. Sing unto the Lord a new song. So what kind of criteria? What are some standards that we use to pick out songs for our services? Well, here's three that I have, I believe. They're on your outline. Our songs should be filled with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, our songs must be filled with that same Word. If we are to teach and admonish one another with these songs, as the text commands us, they must have content that is able to do so. So when we are selecting songs, the words are most important. I think we would all agree. The words are most important. The words first must be biblical. Now, you would say, obviously, we wouldn't want to sing anything that's unbiblical, that would contradict what the Bible teaches. Singing songs that have error in them is unhelpful on so many levels. If you're singing error to one another, it's bad, just all around. But my bigger concern for us, for as the American church, is to sing songs that are non-biblical, songs that don't have much Bible in them. They either lack Bible language or any really substantial truth. You could say, well, it's not bad, but you could say it's not good either. Our songs should be filled with Bible truth. There's a song called God's Great Dance Floor. Now, it's a popular song by Chris Tomlin. Here's an example of it's not bad, but it's not good. I'm coming back to the start where you found me. I'm coming back to your heart. Now I surrender. Take me, this is all I can bring. I'm coming back to the start. Our God is freedom, and here we feel your heart. Your heartbeat for us. Take me, this is all I can bring. Then the chorus, you'll never stop loving us, no matter how far we run. You'll never give up on us. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. Let the future begin. Now, Chris Tomlin has some good songs, but that isn't one of them. I'm trying to figure out what he's saying. That is an example of something that is not bad. It's not against the Bible, but it's not good. It's not filled with Bible content. I'm not saying we have to have actually Bible verses that we sing together, but we want our songs be filled with the word of Christ. If we are to teach one another with our songs, we got to have truth in them. You know, songs are very helpful for teaching. My wife isn't here, so I can tell this. When she was growing up, her mom made songs for everything. She can sing you her address and telephone number. Because a three-year-old can sing a telephone number where they might not remember to say out the numbers. Kids that cannot read can learn songs. Songs stick with you. Think about all the Bible truth. You grew up in church. Think about all the Bible truth that you have stored in your mind for the rest of your life because of the songs and hymns you know. And I know some people, when they start losing their minds, they retain those hymns and songs that they learned in church when they were small. So Zechariah knows very well in Christ alone, all four verses. He's three. He will never forget that song. And that song is packed with amazing gospel truth. Think about the times and places in church history where either copies of scripture are scarce or people can't read. How do you remember? Sing. You sing. So songs rivet biblical truth to the mind. So our songs should be filled with the word. Secondly, our songs should be filled with the gospel. Our songs should be explicitly Christian. They should be about God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Our songs should be Trinitarian. That's what I love about the song, Holy, 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 and Come Almighty King. I mean, they're talking about, this is what we believe. We believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If a Muslim or Mormon can sing your song, you probably shouldn't use it in church. Because there are some Christian songs out there, if you have someone singing about God in general, and a Mormon or a Muslim could come and sing it. Those are not the kind of songs that we want to sing in our church. Here's a song that was popular a few years ago called Draw Me Close to You. It says, draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire, no one else will do, because nothing else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way, bring me back to you. And then the chorus, you're all I want, you're all I've ever needed. You're all I want, help me know you are near. Now, is that to God or is that to your spouse or girlfriend? That's interesting. And there's no mention of God, Jesus, anything necessarily biblical. Now, let me be clear. The Bible talks about our close relationship with God in many different ways. So I'm not saying we shouldn't say that God is near us, that we want to know Him and encounter God. But when you sing a song that you could transfer to your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend, we need to think a little bit more clearly about what we should sing together. Last week, we talked about using all the gospel in our services. God is holy, humans are sinners, Christ's sacrifice is sufficient, and our response is faith in Christ. So of those four main parts of the gospel, are we using all of them in our services? And I talked about how often in America, we do not talk a lot about God's holiness and the sinfulness of humans in our church services and in our songs. So our repertoire, our selection of songs should include the whole gospel. It is my conviction that our song should be Christ-centered from this passage. So if the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us as we sing to one another, I believe that our song should be Christ-centered. Christ is the point of the whole Bible. Christ is the point of history. And Christ is the only way we can worship God. Why wouldn't we put Him in the center of our services and in the center of our songs? I'm not saying that every song needs to have the word Jesus in it, but we should have Christ as the center of our services, including our songs. Thirdly, then, we should have a variety of songs. And this is from the text. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're commanded to sing a variety of songs to one another. Psalms are clearly, in this text, the Psalms from the Old Testament book of Psalms, the 150 that we have that God has preserved for us. Now, we don't have enough information on the words hymns and spiritual songs to say exactly what kind of songs these are. But we do know this. It's a Christian song that's not a psalm. So, my definition of a hymn, if you want to know, for today, not necessarily from this text, is a song based on Scripture with multiple verses with or without a chorus. So some people think hymns are something that are old, that are written way in the past. I don't hymns, you have multiple verses with or without a chorus, based on biblical truth. And that's my definition of a hymn. So hymns can be modern or ancient. And our blue folder is filled with modern hymns, songs that have multiple verses based on biblical truth. So we should use a variety of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The important part, are they filled with the Bible? There are a few denominations that practice psalm singing only. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. They only sing psalms from the Old Testament. Not in Hebrew, but in metrical versions of them. I don't see that here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we should sing a variety of Christian songs to our Lord. However, the American church has almost entirely lost psalm singing. Now look at your faces, kind of blank stares about psalm singing only. It's like this is not a conversation we have. Oh, are you a psalm singing only kind of person? Is that even a thing? Yeah, it's a thing, and there's little segments of Christianity that have these arguments about psalm singing only. But we don't sing psalms in an American church. There's a few in our hymn book that are from psalms. Now, what do I mean by singing psalms? For us English speakers, skilled writers would produce metrical versions of the psalms so that they could be sung to common tunes. They would rewrite the psalms so you could sing them to a tune that they would know. If you grab your hymn books, number 20, this is a version of Psalm 100. Now, if you compare this to Psalm 100, you say, well, that's not entirely like Psalm 100. Well, if you're going to sing it in English, you're going to have to change some things so that it fits in the meter of the tune. And this tune called the Old 100th is the one we use for the doxology. So this is an example of a psalm that's set to meter so you can sing it. And I believe there's a few more in our hymn book, but the American church has almost entirely lost psalm singing. Jesus sang psalms. Ever since the beginning of the church, Christians have sung psalms. So I think this is a sad thing for us as American church, that we have lost this. And as I've preached through the Psalms, I've preached through all the way through Psalm 29, there is so much depth and wisdom, there's so much meat there that we have lost because we have stopped singing psalms. It's interesting to look through church history and find worship wars. Maybe you're familiar with worship wars today. People debate about what instruments should be used in a service, or they debate over, you know, should we just sing choruses, these short Christian songs, or should we just sing hymns? But I like to read church history and to find worship wars. There's always worship wars going on. There, back a few hundred years ago, around the time of Isaac Watts, so 1700s, there were debates about psalms versus hymns. So we've always been having worship wars in the Christian church. The American church recently was close to losing historic hymns. But thankfully, there has been a resurgence in new hymn writing and a resurrection of old hymns, sometimes to new tunes. And for that, I'm very grateful. And if you want to know more information about the modern hymn movement, come talk to me. And there's just so many people writing good, solid biblical songs to modern tunes that are very helpful for the church. So the 80s and 90s were kind of filled in some circles with a lot of choruses, kind of very light and fluffy. But I think the church in America has gone back more to hymns and some of the denominations and Christian circles. So I'm committed to bring, as your pastor, to bring the best of Christian songs, old and new, for us as a church. I like to think that I'm the scribe mentioned in Matthew 13. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. I know that's not what that text is about. But when I ever think about picking songs, I say, I want the best treasure for the church of old and new. Hymns and songs for the church. I want us to sing hymns that have endured and the best of the new. If they are biblical, singable, and help us teach one another, I want them in our services. Here's another part of having a variety of songs. So a variety of hymns, old and new, having the whole gospel as a part of our hymns, but our songs should also have a variety of emotions. They should express the whole range of human experience. And that is what we have lost as an American church by not singing psalms. I don't know if you, I mean, many of you have been here for our Sunday evening psalm series. How many of the psalms are sad? And many modern songs are not sad. Because sad is not cool. It doesn't make you feel good inside. And this is the beauty of psalms and some of the historic hymns. They express the whole range of what humans experience and what Christians experience as they go through life, the highs and the lows of the Christian life. Let me give you an illustration of this. It's very fascinating. There's a music ministry called Indelible Grace, and they take old hymn text and rewrite new tunes for them. And it's fascinating where this ministry was started. The founder, Kevin Twitt, was a minister to college students. Okay, think about a typical campus minister. We have Paul and Sandy Jewell, our missionaries, work with college students. This is a guy who ministers to college students. And he would meet with different ones, and they would talk about their lives. And he would find what you find with any human: suffering, depression, grief, all sorts of human emotions that you find in the Psalms. As these students went through these painful parts of their lives, the view they had of the Christian life was from popular Christian songs, which focus on the happy side of being a Christian. So they saw their lives, then they compared to all the songs that they sing, and it wasn't making sense. Like, their view of the Christian life had been shaped by popular Christian choruses. It's like happy all the time. And so they saw these two different pictures, like, that is not my life. I'm going through this right now, and this is where my songs say I should be. Their songs didn't talk about the suffering and grief and confusion they were experiencing. Their songs implied that a Christian should always be happy. Now, what did Kevin do? instead of feeding these students songs about their response to God and how they should be happy, he resurrected old hymns full of solid gospel truth. He found ones that mirrored genuine human experience, such as in the Psalms. These hymns gave the students songs to hang on to. And through his ministry, he formed a community of college students who loved to sing old, theologically deep hymns. I find this fascinating. We think, you kind of picture a college student, and you think, well, they want this big band and laser lights and things like that. I've seen videos of this ministry. There's rooms packed full of college students singing old hymns to kind of folk tunes and stuff like that. It's just fascinating. Our culture is glib and falsely happy. We need something to hang on to. So if our songs are teaching us a wrong view of the Christian life, we need to have ones that are full of biblical truth. Because when, you know, sometimes when you're going through confusing parts in your life, what do you have to hang on to? Sometimes it's songs that you know. So are your songs teaching the right view of the Christian life? Here's one of the songs that his ministry, Indelible Grace, published. And it's an old hymn text. I'll read two verses of it. It's called Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust. And still my soul would cleave to thee, the prostrate in the dust. I love that song. There's a couple other verses to it as well. But how often do we go through those things? How often has God's people gone through things like that? How often did the Psalms speak of those kind of experiences? So our songs should be filled with God's word. We should have a variety of songs that show the whole Christian experience and the whole gospel. Okay, second main point then. What music should we use in our services? Now, this is about our services. This is not about what you listen to at home. I don't really care what you listen to at home. That's between you and God. What music should we listen to in our use in our services? When I was in my last church, there were two people with musical tastes that were quite different. Now, living near a city, you had all sorts of interesting people come through the church. One lady was in her 80s. She went on missions trips around the world. Another was a college student who was a screamer in a heavy metal band. And he told me what he did. I'm like, pause for one moment. You're a screamer. Is that a thing? So it's a thing. He literally screamed in his band. I didn't know it was a thing until I met him. So you have these two people that are like kind of polar opposite. A lady in her 80s who goes on mission trips. You have a young college student who is a screamer in a heavy metal band. But their musical tastes for church music were not what you would expect. The lady wanted more upbeat music and more modern songs in our services. The young man preferred hymns with a pipe organ. Lesson learned, never assume. Never assume. You can have all sorts of people in your congregation, and they can be very happy with a simple musical style. When Christians in America discuss music in church, they normally look for something that matches their preferences. Music has become very personal, especially because of headphones and portable music devices. Think about tape Walkmans from the 80s and 90s, and now your smartphone and earbuds. Music is very personal, so we want, often when people talk about church music, I want something that matches my musical preferences. The first lesson about music in church is this. It's not about you. It's about us as a church. Verses 16 and 17. This is something that we do together. We encourage and admonish and teach one another as we sing to one another. It's about us. So first, then, the voice of the people is the instrument of the church. I think people automatically assume that we have to have accompaniment for our songs. No, we don't. The early church didn't. It's a delightful to have. Don't get me wrong. But people assume that we must have some instrument in our service. No, we can worship God without them, but we are very happy to have them. Music is always to serve the voices, not to overpower them. I have heard of two churches, and there's probably other ones, that people that went there would literally take earplugs to the service because the music was so loud. And I just kind of heard that. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, I'm sorry. Find a different church where you can sing, you can hear. And it's really sad because look at the Bible. We're to sing to one another. And you can't hear because the music is too loud. It was kind of sad. But this is something that we do together and for one another, to hear one another sing to the Lord. So I want to help you to sing the best that you can. That's why I'm committed to providing you with written music. If you're a person who reads music, I want you to have that. So that's why we have these blue folders. That takes a lot of work to do for our secretary to put those together. But I want you to have those. If you sing parts, I want to help you to sing the parts. That's what I love about the PowerPoint. Some of you can't read the tiny print in the hymnal anymore. So you can read the PowerPoint, though. And I'm happy for that, to provide that. Also, sometimes looking up helps you project your voice. It helps us sing better if we can look up at the PowerPoint instead of doing this. So if you do this, I encourage you to do this so we can hear you better, okay? So I'm committed to help us sing together well. And this is about us. So the voice of the people is the instrument of the church. It always has been and always will be. It will be the instrument of heaven, our voices. Secondly, the accompaniment should be fitting for the words. Any musical accompaniment should be fitting for the words. We have some great hymns in our hymn book that have awful tunes. And I'm sorry for that. I can't change that. Sometimes history preserves a great text with an awful, bad tune. Now, we're going to close our service in a few minutes with Rock of Ages. Love the hymn, but it is an awful tune. I apologize if you happen to like the tune of Rock of Ages. It doesn't fit the text. It's kind of a dirge. It's sad and unimaginative. Okay, maybe I have a personal issue against this tune. But the text is awesome. The text is awesome. I've literally heard three different new tunes for Rock of Ages, because people see this and say, this is an awful, awful tune, but the text is amazing, so let's write a new tune for this. And I get really excited when people do that. So our tunes that we use in the service should be singable, memorable, and lasting, like the text that we use. There are some tunes that are just too high or too low for congregations to sing. And that's kind of my beef with a lot of modern choruses, worship songs. They go too high, they're too syncopated for the average person to sing. And that's kind of sad. I want you to be able to sing it. If you can't sing it, I don't want to really sing it. I want us to sing together. Maybe there's a song that you like. Well, it might not be good for us, but it might be good for special music where one person can pull it off. Some tunes are kind of just blah. You take away the band that goes with the song, and then the tune itself is just kind of sad, and it's not going to last. Some tunes are dateable. In other words, it's like, well, that song's from the 90s or the 60s. I like to use what are called folk tunes, timeless, beautiful tunes that can be easily sung. Be Thou My Vision would be a good example of a folk tune. It's beautiful, and it's lasting, and it's almost timeless. Another example of a folk tune, I was told I had to give this as an example. The song for A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And it's also the tune for Baa Baa Black Sheep and Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. You can see it's a timeless tune that people like, and they use it for multiple songs. So if you have this tune, if you have a really good tune, you know, it's been around for a long time, people use it for a number of songs. So I like to have our songs, our tunes, be memorable, singable, and lasting. I like to use this test. This is not original with me. This is from another pastor. Can you teach the tune to a child? Can you sing it without instruments around a hospital bed? And I think that's really what we want to use as a church, these tunes that are versatile and that last a lifetime. Tunes should be fitting for the specific song. Think about A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's majestic. It's strong. It's almost military. You need a pipe organ for that one. Or what about the song In the Sweet By and By? The tune's a little bit different. It makes you want to clap, but then you're like, oh, I'm in a Baptist church. I can't clap. And you might need to pull out the banjo for that almost. But can you imagine using a banjo for Almighty Fortresses or God? Maybe you've heard it. I'm sure someone's done it, but don't do it around me, please. So, but you have a tune should be fitting for the words, and those are two obviously very easy things those two hymns to think through. Almighty Fortresses or God and Sweet By and By, two different tunes that are fitting for the text. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist pastor from the 1800s in England, was concerned about what tunes his congregation learned, because they would have hymn text without music, and they would know a number of different tunes. So he would be very careful what tunes he would introduce to his congregation, because they would use them for a multitude of different hymns. So I think it was very interesting to see throughout history and how people have handled these things. And he would carefully evaluate a tune before it would be used by the congregation. So the tunes do matter, and they should be fitting for the song. Then thirdly, the style should be fitting for the church. Back to Spurgeon, I find this very fascinating. Strangely enough, Spurgeon would not allow an organ to be used in his church. He thought organs were worldly and entertainment-focused. What? That's like the modern-day like electric guitar, you know? And today, organs are something that's more conservative in our culture. But that is one illustration to show that church music changes from culture to culture and from time to time. Christians do not agree on what is fitting for church music. That's why we have these things called worship wars. There are vast cultural differences between countries, between urban and rural settings, and between generations. Also, Christians do not all agree if the actual sound of music is moral or not. So I want to address that just briefly. Can music, the sounds, can that be evil, or is it just bad? So when I say music, I mean the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. First, music can have evil words. It's obvious. Well, we shouldn't use that. Secondly, music has strong associations. When we sing Like a River Glorious, I always think back to my wedding, where we sang that hymn. A certain tune or a certain style of music can have very strong associations in a culture that would make it unsuitable for use in a church. So we have to recognize that music has very strong associations. It's connected to our emotions. The actual music, the sounds, I believe, are not evil. They can be bad or good. Certain tunes or styles are not helpful for our singing together as a church. Some do not promote everyone singing together. Certain rhythms can raise your blood pressure. Like, I don't want you to be stressed out after you leave church. It doesn't make them evil, it just makes them bad for congregational singing. Here, let me give you an illustration of the difference between bad and good music. It's kind of like a bad or good paint scheme. What if we painted the sanctuary all red, every bit of it? Walk in here. How would you feel? You'd feel kind of like on edge. Have you ever walked into an all red room? I think it's shown that it like raises your blood pressure. What if we painted black swastikas on the walls? Well, red makes you uneasy. It doesn't make it bad, or it doesn't make it evil. It just makes it bad. The swastikas, there's nothing evil about that shape. I think it's actually a kind of a cool shape. But the associations of a swastika speak of horrific evil in our world. So it's a shape. The shape itself is not evil, but the association, what it's used for, is just not good. It's horrific evil. In the same way, even though sounds may not be evil in themselves, they may be unhelpful for our singing, or they may have associations that are evil. Not all Christians agree on that, but that's where I've come down on. Are our sounds of music, are they actually evil, or are they just good and bad? I think they're just good and bad. But music has associations, so we must be careful about what we use. Not all music is helpful for us to sing together as a congregation. I personally do not have a particular attachment to any musical style for our church, so I don't have this agenda. I want the music to best serve the congregation as a whole. I want it to be representative of who we are as a church. So often people ask, well, do you like the music at your church? Well, instead of asking, do you like the musical style at your church, ask these questions. Does it help us sing? Does it allow us to hear and focus on the words? Do other people like it? I mean, I think it's, for our culture, it's unbelievable that we would think, I want to serve others. Do other people like this musical style? Does it serve other people in the church? Is it fitting for the culture of our church, us as a whole? I was, in April, I was at a conference called Together for the Gospel in Louisville, Kentucky, and there was 10,000 people, and the singing was awesome. It was just amazing. And I have some recordings of that if you would like to hear that. But there was one guy on a grand piano leading, and a majority of the people were young, like in their 20s and 30s. So I just don't want you to think that all people like my age want like rock bands and want really loud music. There is a lot of young people that love historic hymns. They love singing. And that was just an example of like probably every one of those 10,000 people in there would have a different musical preference. But we could agree on one thing. We love to hear each other sing. And it was amazing. But there's just a piano and a guy playing on the piano. That's all that led us. And the music and the singing were amazing. So I encourage you, think beyond what is my preference for music style and think about how can we sing best together. So we're going to close with Rock of Ages. I was going to read through the hymn text. It's 204 if you want to look it up. And I was going to talk a little bit about this hymn and how I really like it. What does it teach us about the gospel? So Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That's from the Old Testament. Pictures from the Old Testament. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, that's referring to Jesus' death. They pierced his side and water and blood came out. Show that he really died. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. This is very important. This is something we lose today in our culture. The double cure. We don't only need to be forgiven from our sins. We need perfect righteousness. We need to be acceptable before God. And that's the beautiful thing about verse 1. It shows that we need to be forgiven, but we also need a perfect righteousness. We need a double cure. Second verse. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing that you do can make you acceptable before God. You can't keep the law good enough. You can't serve ceaselessly in order to earn God's favor. You can't grieve over sin enough to earn God's favor. Only Christ. That's gospel right there. Verse 3, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Basically, if we don't have Jesus, we're doomed. He is the one who we must have to give us his grace and his mercy. Verse 4, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. This is important. Jesus not only saves us today from our sin, but when we face the judgment seat, when we face the judge in the end, God, he will also deliver us from that wrath. So Jesus is our Savior, past, present, and future. So there's hymns like this that have been around for hundreds of years that are chock full of good gospel truth. And there's new ones too. And for that, I'm thankful. So let our singing be full of this kind of truth, this gospel truth that we need. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. Thank you that we can sing together. And I pray that, again, our praises would be pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you that Jesus is the double cure for us, that not only he forgives us our sins, but he makes us perfect before you. So, Lord, I pray that songs like this, full of good gospel truth, would encourage us together as a church and sustain us personally in our homes throughout the week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.